faith and prepare your heart for the service again.
We'll talk more later.
Singing Bow the Knee, 1, 3, 13. In our songbooks, Bow the Knee, number 13.
Father, Lord God, you are worthy of every worship that we can bring before you. Father, I ask you that today, this afternoon, tonight, and tomorrow, and each day ahead, we would be those who worship you in thought, in word, in deed. And as we interact with each other today, Father God, I ask that it wouldn't be about us, but about you and our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord God, if there's someone here today who hasn't received by faith Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Father God, in every way, I do ask you that we would honor you. And, Father, for those who aren't with us because of health reasons or other reasons, I ask you, Lord, that you would meet their needs as well. Thank you for gathering us together and the joy that we can have as we fellowship in Christ in a place like this for the time that we have here this morning. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, welcome everyone. 106, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
You may be seated and we'll sing Joy in Serving Jesus,
number 536.
There is joy, joy, joy.
their joy in your heart? Well, welcome everyone. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for our continuing series. And today I'll start by reading just verse 11 as we begin, and then we'll pray together. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we consider your word today once again, we realize that it is inspired of you and is profitable for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that we, those who are your children, can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, it is your design that once we're saved, we serve you, and we know that. And I ask you, Father, that those who are wondering how they can serve will become an active member of the body of Christ in serving one another. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can be part of edifying one another. And as we consider this passage today, we realize it's a shift from the prophecy to how it works down here right now. Father God, I ask you that we would put that to practice for your honor and glory, for the worship of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed that we live in a performance-driven world? It's not something new, is it? We do live in a performance-driven world, and it's not something new. After all, Satan offered Eve something that promised more. It was presented as intellectually superior and better than all the rest of the fruit in Eden. From that day until now, mankind has been driven by higher performance, more. One-upmanship. Did you know that from Genesis 39 all the way to Exodus chapter 14, the chariots of Egypt were the envy of the world? They were. They were assembled using 100% Egyptian parts. The components were designed by world-renowned engineers. And they were. In that day, using the best metals, the most advanced computer technology, and I don't know what their computers looked like back then, but the most advanced technology, and they were turbocharged, and they offered the most horsepower. I'm trying to be silly. This is what I do in my study sometimes, you guys. I sit there and imagine things, but I'm making a point in this, I hope. They could leave the chariots of Edom and Moab in the dust. Those Egyptian chariots. And fuel economy? Why, they used all renewable resources. And they were high-performance chariots. As I sat in my study and thought about it, several more examples came to mind. The shoes and the sandals and the clothing that the Israelites wore did not wear out for how long? 40 years. What? Do you know of a clothing designer that can do that today? Well, of course, that was a God thing, wasn't it? We know that. That would not work well for most of the 21st century, though, because every clothing designer and textile company changes up design every few months, don't they? They just to stay ahead of the competition, offering new and improved and the best new look. The fads are what they want to create. You know, the buildings in Solomon's day, we're in the middle of a building project. The buildings of Solomon's day, I just read in 1 Kings chapter 5 about that in my Bible reading last week. And they were of the best materials available in the day. Solomon made friends with King Hiram, and they floated or rafted those amazing cedar logs from Lebanon down through the Mediterranean coast to Israel. Wow, wouldn't it be nice, you guys, If we had lumber like that available to us now, that'd be nice. Solomon's house took 13 years to build. And the temple took 7 years. And those buildings were the envy of the world. I remember hearing Paul Harvey news and comments when I was commuting back and forth to Anchorage. And he gave a little bit of information that, as a builder, it stuck in my head. This is a tidbit of information. Of course, GM and Chrysler were in competition building the tallest buildings in the world in New York City. You guys probably knew a lot about that. Maybe not in that day. It was before your time, but still. The Empire State Building was on, you know, GM is the one who had that built. And then, of course, the Chrysler Building. I think the Chrysler Building looks neater than whatever. The Empire State Building. The Empire State Building actually won the contest for some reason. And it was just because of that antenna on top made it taller than the Chrysler Building. Did you know that from the days that there were concept drawings available for the Empire State Building to the day it was completed, the CO, where they got their certificate of occupancy, was 13 months. Can you imagine that? We're always striving to outdo others, aren't we? And the city of Babylon back in the days of our Old Testament, those world-renowned hanging gardens were another one that came to my mind, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Did you know that the engines were invented before 800 BC? Stan doesn't even know that, probably. Engines were invented before 800 BC. Well, I'll read about it. Just then you'll get it. 2 Chronicles 26:14 says, "And Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons and bows and slings and to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows." So those engines shot arrows back then. "And great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." Anyway, there were the arts of Egypt and Greece and Rome, the philosophers of Athens and the library of Alexandria, and the Greek and Roman games, all performance-driven. What about today? Is your PC, your tablet, your smartphone advertised by its performance features? Sure they are. And compatibilities and capabilities and almost everything is performance driven. Though the genuine Christian church is less popular than it once was in America, many professing Christians look for churches that offer the best and the latest performances, don't they? Sure they do. A few years ago, Dr. Rick Schrader, who some of you have met, was with us, and they had just made a trip to Atlanta to visit family. And while they were in Atlanta, he wanted to go to church at Andy Stanley's church. And he did. And he said it was incredible. All of the special effects. In fact, the guy sitting next to me nudged me and he said, "Down on the stage, you know that's not Andy Stanley there. That's a 3D projection of Andy Stanley. He's out of country right now." And he could not tell the difference. A 3D projection of Andy Stanley. Incredible. A few weeks ago, Juanetta and I met a Christian brother at Five Guys for lunch in Kalispell. And he attends the Canvas Church in Kalispell. And about all he could talk about were the programs and the special effects and the lighting. And ultimately, it boiled down to performance available at Canvas Church in Kalispell. Yes, we live in a performance-driven society. "What do you have to offer?" they ask us, don't they? They even ask that about Valley Baptist Church. "What do you have to offer?" What can I get out of it? I believe that ministry is about people, not about programs, personalities, plays, possessions, pretense, prestige, performance. I believe it's about people. That's ministry, you guys. Let's read our to ponder in our bulletins, okay? When ministry becomes performance, then the sanctuary becomes a theater. The congregation becomes an audience. Worship becomes entertainment. And man's applause and approval become the measure of success. It is this very principle, a Bible principle, that separates us from many, many other churches. May Valley Baptist Church never become performance-driven. By the way, Rick Warren used to call this purpose-driven, didn't he? Meeting the felt needs of your target audience. Performances to receive applause and attract the world are of the world, not of God. A few words from the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number to compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Did you notice the pronouns? Philippians 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And so, this brings us to our passage today. How did I bring all of that in? Well, I think you'll understand. We begin the next section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've seen that at any moment we could be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and we're looking forward to that trump sound, aren't we? Amen. Yes, we are. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And then this world will face a disastrous time of tribulation called the Day of the Lord in chapter 5, verse 2, which will come suddenly on all who, in unbelief, are left here on earth. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. So now we're at verse 11. It begins with the word, wherefore. Because the church can be taken up at any moment, that it will be a quick prophetic occurrence that we can comfort each other with. It will leave the world in chaos, and it will be the beginning of the tribulation period of time. Wherefore is how Paul began verse 11. It should be an automatic break that was what is going to happen. Now, how does it affect us? It's wherefore, this is how it should work out. In other words, these upcoming prophetic events should motivate us to service because the time is short. We don't know how long it will be before that occurs. So God's word gives some 22 commands how that should actually work out in our lives in the rest of chapter 5. Number 1 in verse 11, comfort yourselves together. Did you see that? It is also, of course, similarly stated in chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Comfort yourselves together, Paul started, even as ye do. People, even Christians, go to many wrong places for comfort, don't they? Ultimately, our comfort must come from the Lord as we trust him. We have to trust him. How are we comforted from God? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about that. Here, Paul says in our passage, yourselves together. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Yourselves means believers, not your unsaved friends. You go to believers for comfort, not the world. That's what Paul is writing for us. It applies to the church in Thessalonica. It applies to the church in Eureka, Montana. So you go to yourselves, believers, not the unsaved world, and together, well, we get together like this once a week, face to face, person with person. Paul wrote to believers in Rome, "For I long to see you." There is something special about being able to physically be together like this and see each other. I'm concerned that our modern technology is replacing being together in the biblical sense. Paul wrote, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together." Number two, edify one another, verse 11. The Christians in Thessalonica were building each other up in the faith. That's what edify means. We get our English word edifice from it. We build each other up like a building is built up in the faith, in the gospel truth, in the doctrines of the Bible, and in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be building each other up, not tearing each other down. You understand that is presented as a command from God through the pen of Paul. How do we build each other up? Well, this is one of those passages that speaks of one another's, and that came up Saturday morning. Thank you, Sean. In men's breakfast, there are at least 14 one another's in the New Testament. To build each other up, let me review those, and I think you'll get the idea. Serve one another, John 13, verse 14. Be kind one to another, Romans 12, 10. Prefer one another, Romans 12, verse 10 also. Be of the same mind with one another, Romans 12, verse 16. Don't judge one another, Romans 14, verse 13. Receive one another, Romans 15, verse 7. Admonish one another, Romans 15, verse 14. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6, verse 2. Comfort one another in our text. And edify one another also in our text. The 11th one is confess to one another, James 5, verse 16. The 12th that I have is pray for one another, James 5, verse 16. 13th one is be hospitable to one another, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. And the last one that I have is be subject one to another, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Don't you think that it would build each of us up in the Lord if we put to practice these one another commands? It would, wouldn't it? It would build us up. It would edify each of us. Notice New Testament commands under grace are different than Old Testament Mosaic law commands. What do I mean by that? Well, there are 613 Old Testament laws that were recorded in our Old Testament. Most of them are thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do that. Positive and negative commands. The New Testament's different. Under grace, we're given commands, but they're not the same as the Old Testament. For example, in the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, you know there is one of the commands that is, thou shalt not steal, right? Everybody's got that one? Well, I got that one down. I haven't stolen anything from anybody for a long, long time now. Got it. That was easy. Well, I guess I can go home, right? But to bear ye one another's burdens, that's a command in the New Testament. That's a little bit harder. That's not as easy. That takes some thought. First of all, now I've got to learn a friend's burden. Maybe I don't want to know what his burden is. And that takes purpose, and it takes time, and it takes a personal interaction with them, a relationship with them. What if grief or sorrow is their burden? What if? Then what? Well, that takes more time and compassion and maybe late nights and being there with them when I'd rather be at a game or somewhere else. Maybe. New Testament commands under grace don't leave us off the hook. In fact, there's a higher standard in the New Testament than the Old. New Testament commands are not easier. They take more grace, they take more thought, and they take more help from God, because I can't do it on my own, and the Holy Spirit to accomplish, right? Yes, that's true. Okay, so there's a couple of them in verse 11. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Let's go on to number 3 in verse 12. What's it say? And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Know them? Yeah. Pastors need friends too, you guys. Pastors need friends. I don't believe in professional distance. There are pastors who practice professional distance and don't want you to be their friend because then they might get hurt. Pastors need friends too. Get to know them. Share interests with them. They're real people. Verse 4, esteem them. I said verse 4. Number 4, verse 13. Number 4 and verse 13, it says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Pastors don't seek esteem, but this is what Hebrews 13 tells us. Verse 7 says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation, their life, they carry burdens that you don't carry, and they need you to know them and be your friend, and to respect and be respectful to them and not dishonor them. It used to be that in especially Western towns of the 1800s and even early 1900s, the minister of the town was called the parson. He was the one who represented the community, the parson did. Here's what verse 17 says in Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, and they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. If you cause grief for a pastor, it's not joyful for them, and it's unprofitable for you. In other words, be respectful of the office God has called them to. By the way, a pastor is responsible not to bring shame to his office or his Savior also. It's not just the congregation to the pastor. It's both ways. Number 5 in our list that Paul has given us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We get to the next verse. verse 13. The end of verse 13. And be at peace among yourselves. That's a command. Why does God have to command us to be at peace with each other? For crying out loud, isn't that natural? No, it's not natural. By God's grace, our church family do pretty well at that, and that's fun. I enjoy that. Let's not let our adversary disturb our peaceful, non-confrontational church family and the unity we enjoy. It may take some kindness on your part and my part. It may take long suffering and work, but it's worth it. For Christ's sake, it's worth it. And for yours. Number 6, warn them that are unruly, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. And then there's another one right away after that. This one, warning those that are unruly, this one naturally follows, be at peace among yourselves. The unruly is the Greek word ataktos, and it literally means unarranged, someone that's disorderly, basically. The idea is those who try to go a different way than the rest of the church. They go in this direction while the church is together in a different direction. They are out of order, is the idea. What to do? They want to do things their own way. They're out of step, and they do need to be warned. Why? Warned that their actions and ways are disruptive and potentially harmful to someone else. Most folks don't want to be disruptive and harmful. There may be some exceptions, but those who are out of step should be warned with compassion and comfort. That, then it goes to comfort one another, or comfort the feeble-minded. Number 7 in verse 14, comfort the feeble-minded. A feeble-minded person is a believer in this case. I realize there are lots of feeble-minded people that aren't believers. What I'm saying is Paul was writing to believers in Thessalonica here. Feeble-minded person is a believer who is afraid. Afraid to move ahead for God in his service. Afraid to try something new. Always making excuses like, that's not my thing. Or that's out of my comfort zone. Or someone else can do it better than me. That's a feeble-minded person in its context and in its the word meaning here, the syntax. There is many a Christian who needs someone to come alongside them and put their arm around them and say, brother, you can do this in Christ's strength, and I'm for you, and I'm praying for you, and I will help you. That's comforting the feeble-minded. Wow, that would encourage so many, and that would be to a fearful brother or sister something that they may not even expect. Comfort the feeble-minded. Number 8, support the weak. All of us are weak, aren't we? From time to time, we get tired, we get down, or even weary and well-doing and discouraged. But the verse goes on to say, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In Galatians 6:9, if we're weary and well-doing, Galatians 6:9, it says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We need each other to strengthen each other for the work of the ministry. That's why we're all members in particular of the body of Christ. My pinky and my thumb help each other. You understand the principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Have you called on someone who needs your support? Have you called on them to encourage them? Have you taken time to pray with them and send them a note when they need it? New Testament commands are not as easy as Old Testament commands, are they? Support the weak, dear Christian. Number 9, be patient to all men. Verse 14 tells us that. Be patient toward all men. Do you find it hard to be patient? I'm sure you could nod your heads, yes or no, but that's not the point. I do, sometimes. It takes purpose to be patient. Purpose to honor the Lord no matter what. For some people, try our patience, don't they? I might think, oh, come on, brother. You should be beyond that by now. That sometimes rattles through my skull. But you know what? I'd better keep that to myself and not let it out. Or even better yet, give it to the Lord. That's where it belongs. I need his help being patient. And yet, there's more. This says to all men, not just our favorites. It says to all men. not just to Christians. It says to all men. Be patient to all men. Really? But Lord, you don't know what it's like. Yes, he does. He does. Peter wrote it this way. In 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh yes, he knows. We can be patient with all men. Christ is our example. And it is for the glory of God. Not vengeance or to try to get back to someone. It's for the glory of God that we would be patient with all men. Number 10, don't render evil for evil. Yeah, that might be human nature, but it's not God's nature. We constantly feel like getting vengeance when we've been wronged, don't we? Sure we do. Two wrongs don't make a right is an old proverb, of course. Two evils don't cancel each other. What do? They compound evil is what that does. It makes it worse, not better. Those who want legal abortions in case of rape, Juanetta and I were talking about that yesterday, are not even logical in their thinking. Why do I say that? Well, do you kill a baby because the father was a bad guy, a rapist? Do you kill the baby? Come on, that's not even logical. If that dear little one is born into this world, at least there's something good that can result in spite of the bad. The idea here is, in verse 15, is this. Don't fight back. That's the idea. Proverbs 25:21 says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Number 11, follow that which is good. Well, follow that which is good toward believers in our church, and here's the rub, to unbelievers outside the church too. Another time to all men, kind of, at verse 15, see that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good both among yourselves in the church. It'd be nice if the period was there maybe, but it's not. And to all men. Our world operates on three philosophies. One of them is get something before they get it. Take advantage any way you can. That's one philosophy. Number two, and this is the way politicians operate, do good to those who do good to you. That is how our politicians operate. They take care of their own. But the third philosophy is a biblical one. And it's God's way. We must live under a different standard, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Jesus put it this way when he taught, as recorded in Luke 6:33, and if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. We are to live above the world and to do good even to those who do evil toward us, who hurt us. We're to do good to them. There's an introduction to 11 New Testament commands, one right after the other. They take some work, but you can't do it on your own. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, Philippians 4, verse 13. And that is how God wants us to live in this present world while we listen for that trumpet sound, right? That's what he wants. This all, and there's more to go, more to come in the days ahead. This is how it should work out now. I think you get the idea. That is one of the ways we can make a difference in this world, is to be different. You can't make a difference by being the same. We have to be different, as we even discussed in Sunday school today. So, there it is. I don't know your heart or your life or your thoughts or some relationship issues you need to take care of. You probably know them. The Lord definitely knows them. In some of these ways, these areas, some of these New Testament commands, they're probably, for each of us, are some that need to be taken care of, with God first and with others right away. If you have a prayer request that you would like to include me in, I'll jot it down and I'll pray for you, and it will be private. If you want to include me, I'm inviting you to do that. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing Channels Only. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the way you led the Apostle Paul to make this practical for believers right here and now, down here on earth, while we wait for the trumpet call. We're not to be idle. We know that. We're to occupy until he comes. Father God, I ask you that we would not only occupy, but serve you first and foremost, and each other as well, till our Savior comes again for his honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to 521 and sing Channels Only. It's been a long time since we've sung this one. Number 521, let's stand as we sing Channels Only, and then we're dismissed, okay?
Number 521, Channels Only.
Use us every day.